If you are able, please stand. Let us pray. Almighty God of heaven and earth, thank you for this opportunity to come together and work together. We ask for your inspiration and insights. We ask for your direction and guidance. And we ask for your peace and harmony with all you created. May we accomplish great things today with an attitude of love, cooperation, and respect. In your awesome name we pray. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and the world and those who live in it. For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in God's holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls of what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessings from the Lord, such as the company who seek the face of God. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts and God.
It's going to come, just a second.
Who in the world would have guessed we ever experienced what we just went through? For 19 months, we worshiped online together, we counted down to live video premieres together, greeted one another on Facebook together, and Zoomed together for children's church school, youth group, campus ministry, adult classes, and countless meetings in between. Together, we handed out to-go meals at Hope Clinic, hosted guests at the rotating shelter, walked for hunger relief, and took a virtual mission trip with Amos. We drove through the church parking lot for Ash Wednesday, Connect Fest, Holy Greetings during Advent, and a live nativity centered around justice. We learned about the Enneagram together, reflected on Psalms together, wrote poetry together, and prayed nightly together. We hoped together. We waited together. And on October 10th, we walked back into the sanctuary together. What joy! What brings you joy?
One of the things about our church that brings me the most joy, to be honest, Paul and Stacy, being able to be with them in my gathering years, after church Sunday lessons in Paul's small group, with Stacy, with the youth group after church, picnics, I mean just any time you get to have with the Simpson Duke family, it's a blessing. It really is. And listening to their sermons virtually and when we were living abroad made all the world to me personally. So it's Paul and Stacy is what brings me the most joy.
What brings me the most joy here at First Baptist Church in Ann Arbor? Well, it's you. The children, when you're playing pretend and you create a vaccine clinic out on the playground after we played together and laughed together, you bring me joy. When friends at church help me know how to use more inclusive language, you bring me joy. When we come together to pass the peace to one another, clinic, and when my kids get to see the generosity of our church family, when our family is in need and when others are in need, you bring me joy. When we come to this place where we can be all that we are, we can bring our whole selves into this place to be loved and to love. That's where we experience joy, together with you.
Together for joy means that things are just better when you get to share them with somebody else. I love seeing sunsets. I love seeing my kids grow. I love going to movies. And anything is better when you get to experience it and share the joy with somebody else by your side. How does giving bring you joy? Two different ways. There's the Christmas season coming up. And as a kid, you really look forward to giving gifts. But as an adult, I really look forward to giving gifts. Like finding the one thing that I think will just bring a surprise and a light and a spark to somebody's eyes that they weren't expecting. So finding the perfect gift is just joyous for me. And then there's the giving to organizations abroad. Like, it's such a simple thing to me to be able to, you know, forward some of my money along. But when you see pictures and videos of the community where that money is impacting them, and it means the world to them, that kind of giving blows me away. When something so small to me can be a seed that grows and grows and grows.
Your giving to our church is a seed that will grow and grow. A spark that brings joy to the eyes of another, of our neighbors, of our church family. For Paul, for Stacy, for our children and our youth, for all who seek justice and reflect peace within and outside our sanctuary walls, for the missions we support here, near, and far, for me and my family, and for all of you and all of yours. I look forward to giving together with you and experiencing joy together with you through our church and its ministries.
Oh, It is our custom on All Saints Sunday to name those in our church family who have died since the last All Saints Sunday, which we will do momentarily. But this year we want to reach back just a little further to name those whom we mentioned in this service last year who had died that year earlier in the pandemic, that is, the men and women who had not been in our sanctuary space since the shutdown began. We named them in last year's service and spoke words about them. It seems fitting that we remember them today by speaking their names. Men loved. Dottie Gow. Juanita Dieterle. Wilma Duke. Bruce Williams. And now we remember those of our church family who have died since last All Saints Sunday. Peter Bobet. Peter was a retired pastor of Northside Presbyterian Church and became a member of our congregation 5 years ago. He had a long, active involvement with the Interfaith Council for Peace and Justice in Denver. He faithfully attended worship here when his health allowed and was active in our adult Christian formation programs, including the midweek Bible study. He had an outgoing personality and a wry, sparkling sense of humor. He cared deeply for the giving of pastoral care and was an ardent believer that everyone in the church is a minister. Peter had 2 daughters and a son. He died after a long illness on January 20th at age 79. David Hurst was a retired clinical pastoral education educator and a pastoral counselor. Regularly, he attended worship here with his beloved Edie and often with his daughter Laurel. He was actively involved in our second hour programs of adult spiritual formation. He was a quiet, gracious man with strong convictions and deep concerns for people's psychological and social needs. With Edie, he was regularly in the kitchen at our weekly Vespers meal for economically disadvantaged people. He and Edie have a special ministry of regularly collecting all extra recyclable items after programs and events here, seeing to it that we are as environmentally responsible as possible. He was the father of 3 sons and a daughter. He died on April 27 at age 92. Bonnie Miles was a member for almost 50 years with her husband, Graham Miles. Bonnie was an elementary school teacher in Milan for 35 years, and after retirement served for years as a tutor and for years worked with children in our church. She and Graham were sweethearts since middle school and were married for 69 years. They were very active in our church, always at worship when possible. Bonnie enjoyed beauty in all its forms, including music, art, literature, and nature. She was known by many as a generous giver of encouragement and care. She and Graham had 2 daughters and 2 grandchildren. She died after a long illness on May 15 at age 96. Carol Stump was the mother of Janice Stump, mother-in-law of Caesar Alanis, grandmother of Marissa and Christina. Janice and Caesar moved her from her home in Chula Vista, California, to live with them in Ann Arbor in 2018 after the death of her husband, Janice's father. Carol instantly became an important part of our church family. She was known for her kindness, her resilience, her excellence, her excellent pies and fried chicken, her love of chocolate and ice cream, and her devotion to her children. Most memorable was her delightful smile with which she greeted every day. Carol was the mother of three children and the grandmother of four. She died on May 18th at age 84.
In our prayer now, we will remember and give thanks for all of these. And there will be others who come to mind, not just those who were part of this congregation, but those who were part of our lives elsewhere and in other times, passed away recently or long ago. There will come to be in this prayer a pause, inviting you to name aloud any of those whom you wish to name aloud. Let us pray. Holy God, we give thanks for those whose lives made the world lovelier, and who now stand on another shore and in a greater light. We lift up our thanks for those whose integrity moved us, whose courage inspired us, whose love nurtures us, whose faith was a light for our own. For their faithfulness to you and for your everlasting faithfulness to them, we thank you. And we thank you that though they are departed from us, the witness of their lives is undiminished. We name them now the blessed dead, for whom we are grateful. O God, we bless their names. And we bless your love that gave them to the world. Now let our own lives also leave a bright legacy for those who live after us. May our choices be so true that when our time is finished here, there will be some whose lives are truer and better for our having lived. And now we pray, make these intercessions for Julie Smith, Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Stacy Duke, Ron Tipton, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Larry Smith, Marilee Magnuson, Bob Wallace, Ann Garvin, Kate Mason, Tom and Kim Voitol, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Lydia, Faye Key, Janet Myers, Sam Storch, Leah Grange, Alta Feldman, Lisa Hess. And now we offer our silent prayer. Lord, take all our prayers and take our lives, transform them toward your great purpose for us and for your world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Children, I invite you to come forward and join me up here on the stairs. Come have a seat. Good to be together up here in a spot we haven't been for a while. We just heard the names of people who we love, who have made a difference in our lives, who have helped us know who God is and what God is like. Today I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you of a Bible that helps us know who God is and what God is like. I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to ask you to do something very hard. Wait to open it till we head to Sunday school. Can I give you your gift? There's for you, and for you, and for Penny, and for Teresa, and here's one for Simeon. There you go. And before we go, I want to share just a little bit that's in the book that Penny received. This is a book called What is God Like? By Rachel Held Evans and Matthew Paul Turner. The very last page, I'm giving it away, says, "That's a very big question, what is God like?" It's one question that people from places all around the world throughout all time have answered in many different ways. Keep searching, keep wondering, keep learning about God. But whenever you aren't sure what makes But whenever you aren't sure what God is like, think about what makes you feel safe. You can think about what makes you feel safe. You can think about what makes you feel brave and what makes you feel loved. And that is what God is like. That is what God is like when we feel loved and safe and brave. All right, let's take our Bibles to go open them in the Sunday school room, shall we? We're going to go head out this way.
This is a reading from the book of Psalms. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for God has done marvelous things. God's right hand and God's holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. God has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. God has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord. For God is coming to judge the earth. God will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was 9 feet tall and 6 feet wide, soft as a downy chick. It was made from the feathers of 411 geese, took a whole bolt of cloth for the tick. It'd hold 8 kids and 4 hound dogs and a piggy we stole from the shed. We didn't get much sleep, but we had a lot of fun on Grandma's feather bed. My grandma didn't have a feather bed, but as a child, I loved that song. I first heard John Denver sing it on The Muppets Show. And it was so fun to imagine a bed big enough, not only for the whole family, but even all the animals, hound dogs and piggies all piled in together. Grandma's feather bed is a song about togetherness and a song about joy and fun. It's easy to imagine ourselves all snuggled up in there together, safe and warm and loved together. In the song, Grandma's feather bed seems like a place where a person would know who they are and where they come from and who they belong to. Seems like a place where they would feel safe and held by family and love and joy. A place where they would know that everything was going to be all right. My grandma didn't have a feather bed, but she did have a kitchen table, and it kind of functioned in the same way. At my grandma's kitchen table, I would sit with my parents and my aunts and my uncles and my cousins, and we would eat fried zucchini and garden fresh tomatoes and Uncle Don's deviled eggs and grandma's pound cake. And around that table, I would hear stories of things that happened long before I was alive. And I would hear stories sometimes of things that happened long before my dad was alive. And sometimes I would even hear stories of things that happened long before my grandma was alive. And even though they were old, old, old stories from what I called the olden days, I came to understand that they were my stories. That kitchen table seemed as huge and endless as the feather bed John Denver sang about. And the stories told at that table helped me know where I came from. They helped me know who I was. The funny thing about family stories that get told over and over again is that even when they don't actually involve you, once you hear them often enough, it starts to feel like you were actually there too, right? That's the way I felt at Grandma's kitchen table. It was as if I had been there too when my dad and my Uncle Don, as kids, accidentally left the barn door open one night and their ox, Buck, got in and ate some poison, and their father found the ox dead the next morning. I used to cry so much thinking about poor old Buck and about my poor father and uncle, too. And I felt like I had been there with them, hiding in the shadows of the old barn, peeking around the corner and seeing their dad, my grandfather, find that dead ox, and knowing what a loss that was for a poor farming family. That story was not just my dad's story. It became my story. And it was as if I had been there when my dad climbed up on the barn roof at the age of 4 because he wanted to try to pick some cherries off the cherry tree, and he fell off and broke his arm. And it was as if I had been there when my Uncle Larry, at the age of 3, almost fell into the fire in the fireplace. And it was as if I had been there, too, when my Aunt Hazel, as a teenager, sat by the light of a kerosene lamp and read her school lessons to my grandma as my grandma made dinner. It was as if I had been there when, during World War II, my Aunt Hazel got the news that her fiancé had been killed in France. And when my strong-willed, brave-hearted, great-great-grandmother Delilah raised 2 boys all on her own, I was there. And when my great-great-grandfather Henry lost an eye in the Civil War and then later showed up on the doorstep at home having walked across 2 states from Appomattox after Lee's surrender, I was there. I had not even been born yet, but it was as if I had been there all those times. That's the way it felt to me, because those stories were my stories. And all those people I had never met were my people. And there was such a sense of identity and belonging and togetherness that came with those stories. And there was joy in the telling of the stories, even when the stories were sad. At Grandma's kitchen table, I knew more than ever who I was and who I belonged to. I knew my roots, my story, my people, and I knew for sure that there was always a place to come back to, a place to snuggle into, a place of laughter and love and trust and togetherness. There have been times when I have stared at an unknown future, when I have felt so uncertain about what comes next or about what next step I should take. And somehow, just remembering my people and their stories, even the hard ones and the sad ones, has helped me move forward with trust. Somehow, knowing that every step my ancestors took and every misstep they took, too, it has helped me. Because all those steps and all those missteps and misadventures, they all led to me. They led to my being a person in this world and in this family. And knowing this has given me a sense of all rightness in the midst of uncertainty, a sense of togetherness in the midst of things falling apart. It was 21 years ago last week that Paul and I came here to First Baptist Church in view of a call, which means we were here for y'all to vote on whether or not we would become your new pastors. Before that vote happened, we had Sunday morning worship, and Paul and I each stood in this pulpit and preached a sermon, and we promised that morning that would be the only time you would have to hear 2 sermons in a row from us during one worship service, and so far, we have kept that promise. I started my sermon that morning with those same lyrics from Grandma's feather bed, and with some of the same stories about my grandma's kitchen table. And not too long ago, a church member who was there that morning said she wished I would preach that same sermon again sometime. Well, this is not that same sermon, but her words did get me thinking about feather beds and kitchen tables. And one of the main things I kept thinking about is how many people were in this room that morning who are not here today because they have passed on to another shore. There have been a lot of deaths in this place since I preached about Grandma's feather bed 21 years ago. And yet, all those people are still our people, and all their stories are still a part of our story. Like the story of how Dorothy Lamerson in her 70s started coming to church with glitter on her face because it just felt magical and fun to her. And a lot of times the rest of us would get glitter all over us too if we hugged her. Or how at the end of a choir anthem, we would often all hear a loud and hearty, ha ha, from the choir loft, and we would know it was Bill McKeachie enthusiastically enjoying the music. Or how Doris George put dozens of baby layettes together for our mission team to take to Nicaragua. Or how surprised visitors would be when they arrived and saw someone who looked exactly like Abe Lincoln opening the parking lot door and greeting people, but that was actually just Bill Ames. Or how Graham Miles quietly, consistently made small wooden pieces for children at VBS to build birdhouses or other little projects. And how he just as quietly and humbly made this cross up here. Or how delicious Bonnie Bates' peanut brittle always was. Or how beautiful Zella Willis's gingerbread people always were. The stories go on and on and on, and some of them are funny, and some of them are hard and sad. But all of them are our stories, and all of them are our people. And then there are the stories of the people even before those people in a long line that goes way back. The story of how Professor Edward Olney mortgaged his house in 1871 to help finance the building of this sanctuary. Or how Helen Beeman in 1928 wrote about that in the church history and then said, "It is true that he did that. But it is no less true that other men and women relinquished plans for homes of their own and indefinitely postponed an education abroad that this building might be dedicated free of debt." She went on to write that loyalty and devotion are built into these walls. Those people are long gone. But their stories remain as part of our story. They are still a part of us. These people we've never even met, they are part of our family. I know not everybody has happy memories of their family of origin or happy stories of their own family history. I know I'm incredibly fortunate to have what I have. But the truth is, you don't have to have a happy family of origin in order to have what you need. Because the church is a family. The church is your family. And I don't mean in that Hallmark sentimental kind of way, but in the real way, the nitty-gritty way, the way where loyalty and devotion are built into it. The church is the kind of family that sticks together no matter what, and that shows grace no matter what. The church is the kind of family brought together not by chance, but by commitment. And we are the kind of family that does, in fact, have something like Grandma's kitchen table. But it's a table that is bigger than we can imagine. And it has room enough for more people than we can fathom. We call it a communion table, or the Lord's table, or the table of the Eucharist. But whatever we call it, there are more stories at this table than we will ever know or be able to tell. And all of them are our stories, and all of the stories end in grace. And all of us belong at this table because God is like a grandma with a big old kitchen table. Our story as a church family, of course, goes back further than John Reed and Joel Hastings and Elizabeth Lee. It goes back further even than Edward Olney and Helen Beeman. It goes back to Sarah laughing at the news she would have a baby in her 90s. It goes back to Miriam dancing a dance of liberation after the crossing of the Red Sea. It goes back to Mary Magdalene, who saw the resurrected Jesus in the cemetery and thought he was the gardener. It goes back to the Apostle Paul singing even while chained and imprisoned. Those stories from Scripture, they are our stories too, and that's our family too, and our Bible is like a great big feather bed where we can all pile in together and begin to understand who we are and whose we are and how we belong to each other. Gathered around Scripture and gathered around the table of God's grace, we hear our stories and we remember that even when there have been missteps and misadventures, there has always been grace and there has always been love. Gathered around Scripture and gathered around the table of God's grace, we remember that even when the future has been uncertain, God has always made a way, and our people have always been able to find that way forward. Our people have always been able to find a way to sing a new song, as the psalmist encourages. Gathered around Scripture and gathered around the table of God's grace, we remember that even every hard and hurtful past moment has led to now. To this very moment, and to us, to this moment where we have the freedom to choose again to be committed as a family with loyalty and devotion, to be hopeful as a family, to sing a new song together as a family, to be together as a family with joy for joy. We are in the midst of so many transitions right now in our culture, in our own lives, in our church, as we try to make a new way or find a new way into a new future and a new world that looks different from anything we knew before the pandemic or even anything we've known for the past 20 months. We're trying to move forward into a future we can't yet see. We're in the midst of so much transition, and there's so much we don't know. But in Scripture and in each other, this community of grace that is a family, we have a great big feather bed we can all pile into. We have a great big table we can all pull up to. And it is here in Scripture, at the table, with each other, where we come together and remember who we are and whose we are, and that we belong to each other, and that we will find our way forward, and that everything is going to be all right. But the thing about a big old feather bed is, if you really want to enjoy it, you have to decide to get in. And the thing about a big old kitchen table is, if you really want to enjoy it, you have to decide to pull up a seat. It's time to decide, y'all. It's time for us to decide to get in. In this strange transitional time, it's time to make a choice. It's time to get in. It's time to commit to each other, to this family, with loyalty and devotion. It's time to remember our stories. It's time to remember who we are. It's time to trust that there is a way forward, that things will turn out all right, and that everything always ends with grace. And it is time to be together for joy. Our worship is not over until we have made a response. In fact, our worship is always a response to God who has already reached out to us first. There are so many ways to respond, and one of those is by making our financial gifts and offerings. We're doing that in a new way in these days. On your way out, you'll find offering plates at the doors. Let's give together with joy. Before we offer the invitation to the table, we have some explaining to do. Because, as with many things right now, we are doing communion in a new way. And you should have received, if you're on our weekly email distribution, a little video that gave instructions for how to do the communion packets we're going to do. You should have been able to pick up one on your way in. If you don't have one, we still have them available. We also need two up here. I don't know if someone could bring a couple up here, because we will be doing this at the same time as you. If you will hold your cup for a moment and take a look at it, you might not notice at first, but there are actually going to be two tabs that you pull in order to open it. And the first one is clear. They're not packets. Those aren't packets. No, I was talking to someone else. Sorry. So you don't need to open them yet. But you can see that if you play with it a little bit, the first little tab is clear, and that will open the wafer for you that you can see sitting on top. And the second little tab is not clear. It's sort of purplish, and you will open that second to drink the juice. We're going to do this at a different point in our liturgy than usual. I will say all the words about the bread, and then Paul will say all the words about the cup. And then the two of us will, together with you, be opening these packets. And so we will open the wafer first, and I will say the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, and we will receive that together. And then we will open the juice together. It's okay if something goes wrong. We're still recipients of God's gifts and grace. So now, this is the feast of love. This is the table of grace. This is a sign of God's reign of justice. And at this table, we acknowledge again that love is the final word and the only thing that finally matters, and that love connects us to each other in life and in death. We do not come to this feast alone, but with each other, and not only with each other, but with all of God's children throughout the world, and not only with all of God's children throughout the world, but with all of those beyond this world who celebrate with us on another shore. They sit now at the great table, at the heavenly feast, completely filled by God's goodness and love, and transformed into that goodness and love themselves. Now we take our taste too, and it is enough to sustain us. To prepare ourselves to receive the gift of this meal, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Please stand. As forgiven and reconciled children of God, let us offer one another signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let's be seated and pray together in the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to God, parent of us all, creator of heaven and earth. God is God of creation and all beginnings, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of the apostles and the martyrs, God of our grandmothers and grandfathers and mothers and fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so, with God's people here on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise God's name and join their unending hymn. Holy is God, and blessed is God's Son, Jesus Christ, by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
The body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Most gracious God, you have given yourself to us, and now we give ourselves to others. Your love has made us a new people. As a people of love, we will serve you with joy. Your glory has filled our hearts. Help us to glorify you in all things. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet together. Amen.
Amen.
Will you now receive the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you.
May God's face shine upon you May God be gracious to you.
May God give you grace to love with all your heart.
That you may do justice.
To love with all your soul.
That you may show kindness.
To love with all your mind.
That you may walk humbly with your God.
Friends, go from this place to love the Lord your God with all your might.
And love your neighbor as yourself. Go in peace to follow Christ. Amen.
Amen.